Yeah, good morning, everyone. It's a nice sunshiny day here. Not so much where Mike Knott's at. It's raining there, but it's nice and sunshiny. Cold, but sunshiny. Hope everyone's having a great Sabbath. Did you turn that recorder on? I forgot. Having memory lapse on just about everything anymore. Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here today. And everyone on the internet, of course. Hope everyone's doing well, getting over their sicknesses. Hope everyone's making it through these cold winter days. And it's actually the weather's not been too bad this winter so far. But we hadn't seen March yet. We usually get some pretty good weather in March here. Not the good weather, the bad good weather. I've seen a couple of blizzards in March, ice storms, everything. It's cold, almost kind of depressing. It's nice to have some sunshine like we have today. And about all you can do is stay inside and try to keep warm. But spring is coming. It's roughly about 2 months away. And 2 months will go by pretty quick. You'd be surprised how quick 2 months. We'll be in right in the middle of summer here before you know it. It'll be hot then. And we'll be moving into the spring holiday season in about 4 or 5 weeks. You can believe that. These days just go by so quick anymore. And it also comes a little early this year. And so now is a pretty good time to be thinking about the Passover, spring holidays. And there are a lot of things to go over in your mind. The Passover, what God and Jesus Christ did for us. The overall meaning of the Passover, and very importantly, self-examination. We hear every year just prior to the Passover season about self-examination. And this is a very good time of year to be focused on that. We have plenty of time to think on it now. And we all know that we have to take the Passover the right way. We have to have the right attitude. Because a Passover is not something that we need to do half-heartedly. We should take the Passover very seriously. And of course, we all do. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? He said, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, another is drunk. Do you not have a house to eat and drink in?" So basically, he's telling them, you know, you're not here to eat and drink. You do that stuff at home. You're here to take the Passover. Do all that other stuff on your own time. This is God's time. You're here for God and Jesus Christ. So we can see that this is a very serious thing that we do on Passover evening. And Paul also tells them, but let a man examine himself so he can, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And he's talking here to the Corinthians about the Passover. And he's telling them and us to examine ourselves, to be sure that we're taking the Passover in a worthy manner. Then he tells us in the next verse why we need to take the Passover in a worthy manner. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So if we do take the Passover in an unworthy manner, we are in danger of taking the Passover in vain. So this just shows how important taking the Passover is for us. And this is the reason why we have to examine ourselves. You know, it's pretty easy to look at everyone else and examine everyone else. It's easy to see everyone else's faults, but we need to be able to see our own faults so that we can see what we need to change within ourselves. And we have to be able to do that. It's a requirement for God's kingdom. We have to be able to see our own faults or even sins, repent of those faults and sins, and change. Because that's what conversion is all about, changing. From carnal to spiritual, from flesh to immortal. We all have to do that. Otherwise, we'll be left outside. And we don't want to be left outside because That's where all the weeping and gnashing of teeth are at. We don't want to be there. And this sermon is not a Passover message, because we'll be hearing a lot more about the Passover and the spring holy days in the coming few weeks. But what I want to talk about today is something that we all have, something that we all need to build on, and also something that we need to be focused on right now while we have the chance before the Passover and spring holy days, because we have to have the right kind of it in order to make it into God's kingdom. And I appreciate Mr. Knott's sermonette, because you would think that me and him collaborated on these messages, because he went into a lot of the same stuff that I'm about to go into. But we didn't. I didn't have any idea what he was speaking on. He didn't what I was speaking on. And with the Passover season coming up in the not-too-distant future, now's a good time to be thinking about this very important attribute that we're all required to have. That's character. We all have it, whether it be good or bad, and we all need to develop the kind that is developed by obeying God, being obedient to God, and living God's way of life. And that does include doing things the way that God expects us all to do, especially in our everyday lives, because that's one of the reasons why we're here on this earth. One reason is to develop the character that comes from being obedient to God, what we all commonly hear called godly character. And the other reason is to be tested. We're here to be tested. Tested to see if we are indeed developing the godly character that is required of us. So, what exactly is this godly character that we're all supposed to be developing? And here, generally speaking, is a good basic definition of true character. True character involves the capacity and willingness to find what is right, the will to choose the right way, then the strength of will to resist all other actions and impulses and do what is right. And then this is where the testing part comes in, to see just how well we are developing this godly character. Now, the first part of that statement says, true character involves the capacity and willingness to find what is right. And how do we find what is right? How do we look for that? How do we find that? It's got to be somewhere. We ask someone at work. Do we sit and think about it and decide what is right on our own? Well, no, because that's what the world does. That's what everyone else does. We're different than the world. We don't look to the world to find what is right, because what is right does not exist there. The only thing that exists in the world is, of course, sin, death, and destruction. And the reason why is because, of course, Satan is the ruler of the world today. And the people out there in the world are under the control of Satan. So nothing out there in the world is right. Nothing. And you can prove that to yourself in about a minute or two, or probably less, just by watching some news on TV. And that's about all it takes. The way of the world is, you take someone that you don't like, you develop a real hatred for him. And because you hate him, you try to find something really bad that he's done. And when you can't find anything, you manufacture something really bad, or maybe even do something really bad yourself and make it appear that the guy that you really hate did it. And then you try to destroy him for it. And there's a word for that, and it's called politics. And that will be exactly what you'll see on the news today. You watch any of it, you can stand it. Politics of the world. And that's also the way of the world. And that's what we see on the news every day. And sometimes we even see that sort of thing happen in the church. When California tried to take over the church in 1979, good example. And sometimes even today in the church you might see that sort of thing happen. So Where do we go in order to find the what is right? Only one place exists, Word of God. The Word of God is the only place where you will find what is right. And there are only a select few who can go to the Word of God and see with their own eyes the what is right. The world can't see it. You can show it to them and they still can't see it. They can get a general idea of what is right, and that's about it. A good example of that are the laws of the land that we have today, in today's society. Thou shalt not kill or steal, and those things are criminal offenses in just about everywhere on earth. But God calls people into his understanding of the what is right, because we can look in our own Bibles just like we do every week, and we can see in the Bible that the things that the people of the world just can't see. Because God has opened our minds to be able to see and understand the deep things of God, the what is right. And that's what we do every week. We search out the what is right. We have the ability to understand it. So now all we have to do is search it out, find it, read it, and understand it. Now the second part of that statement, the will to choose the right way. When we find the what is right, the next step is deciding what to do with it. And then we have to make a decision, because what we find to be what is right might not be very pleasant to us at the time. Say, for instance, when you found out you couldn't work on Sabbath anymore. Now, if you're someone that's accustomed to working 7 days a week, making all the money that you can, finding out that you can't do that anymore, probably not going to sound very pleasant to you at the time. Because now you're thinking, well, boy, this is going to create a whole new set of problems for me. How am I going to tell my boss, who is used to me working every chance I get, that I can't work Saturdays anymore? And of course, that's not going to be a very pleasant thing for you to have to do. You might even lose your job over it. But you realize that this is the right thing to do. And you choose to do it. You choose to tell your boss that you're not going to work on Saturdays anymore. And probably he's not going to be very happy with you. Then the next part of the statement, the will to choose the right way. You can't just choose the right way because that's just what you're told to do. You have to have the will to choose the right way because you want to do what's right. And that's what God is looking for. He wants people that genuinely want to do what's right. He doesn't want you to do something just because he tells you to do it. But he wants you to want to do it. Just like our kids. We want them to do things because we tell them to do it, because that's being obedient. But we also want them to develop the want to do it because they know that it's the right thing to do. And that shows us that they have developed the knowledge of right and wrong. And they want to do what is right and good. And that makes us proud of them, and it also makes God proud of us. The last part of that statement, then the strength of will to resist all other actions and impulses and do what is right. And this is the key to character. After you see with your own eyes what is right, then you make a decision to do what is right. You have the strength of will to resist all other actions and impulses to do what is right. A good example of this is Noah. God told him to build an ark. When he started building it, people laughed at him, made fun of him, mocked him, probably called him a lot of unpleasant names. And he did this for 120 years. And why did he do it? Because God told him to, and he knew that it was the right thing to do. And he had the strength of will to resist all other impulses and actions to build this ark under the stress and abuse of all the people around him. And he did it for 120 years. Can we do that? I doubt I could. First thing you'd probably want to do is get a hold of some people. But he didn't do that. He did what was right. Now that would be a very hard thing to accomplish. But that's what God is looking for in us. The kind of will to do right. That's the kind of person he wants to be in his kingdom. Someone that will do right no matter what. Under any kind of circumstances. Even if it means that we might have to give our lives doing it. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Another great example. They did something that was very unpopular because they knew that it was the right thing to do. They refused to bow down and worship the pagan gods and the golden image as commanded by Nebuchadnezzar. And the penalty for not doing it was death. And not just any death, but a death in a fiery furnace being burned alive. So if you'll turn over to Daniel chapter 3. Let's look at this story. This is a very interesting story. And I know we've read over this story 100 times, but it's an interesting story. It's an excellent example of this. Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. King Nebuchadnezzar asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what's the deal? I commanded you to fall down and worship the golden image that I've made, and you have refused to do so. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told King Nebuchadnezzar, well, we just don't worship your gods or your golden image that you made, but we do worship the one true God, and he will deliver us from this fiery furnace and from your hand. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. You know, that would make a great movie. Someone would make one about that. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not just cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not even on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew what was the right thing to do. And they had the strength of will to resist anything else and do what they knew was right. And in the end, God saved them from the fiery furnace and from the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. And then King Nebuchadnezzar actually promoted them in all the province of Babylon. Now that is the kind of will to do right that we must develop. That is what God is looking for in us. And I tell you, that would be extremely hard to do. But that's what we've got to do. We have to have that same will to do right. If you'll turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So what would have happened if they had fell down and worshiped the golden image after seeing what they were about to have to be thrown into? It would have been a sin to them. And the same rule applies to us today. If a man tells you to do something that you know is wrong, and you do it knowing that it is wrong, it could be a sin to you. And you don't want to go there. You don't want to get caught in a sin just because someone led you in the wrong direction. And you knew that it was in the wrong direction, but you went anyway. And don't think that people won't put you in that situation, because it will happen. It can happen. And don't think that it can't happen in the church, because it can. I've seen it, and I'm sure everyone else has seen it too. And don't be fooled by people who might tell you, well, you know, you have to do it even though it's wrong because, well, you know, he's in charge and he told you to do it. Well, you know what? He is a man, and men have carnal minds, and men are easily influenced by Satan. You know who is in charge and who doesn't have a carnal mind? Jesus Christ. Him, you can always trust. Men, you can't. If you'll turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 in verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord and the eternal and to put confidence in man. And in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Eternal, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Eternal. So who are we supposed to trust? We have men that lead us. If God says not to trust men, then what exactly does he want us to do? We'll turn to Psalms chapter 56. Psalm chapter 56 and verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God expects us to put all of our trust in him and him only, because God's ways are perfect. Men's ways can be very corrupt. And I don't want anyone to think that I'm saying that we don't have to follow any leaders that God has put in place in his church, because that's not what I'm saying at all. But what did Paul say? Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Or as the King James Version says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Same exact thing that Mr. Armstrong used to say all the time. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now the key to this saying is, as I follow Christ. And Mr. Armstrong did follow Christ. And we know that he did because we can prove it from our Bibles that he did. Just like he told us to do, blow the dust off your Bibles. Look to see if what I'm saying is true. And we did that, and we proved it. And we still do the same thing today. It's no different today. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Eternal is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him, who trust in Him. And this is why we have to trust in God and follow Him, because His ways are perfect. We can't go wrong following God. But God does give us leaders here on earth, leaders of men like Mr. Armstrong. But again, the key here is that they are a leader leading God's people as long as they are following Christ. But men have a way of becoming puffed up. Sometimes they tend to start believing that God's people are their people. God's church is their church. And when men start having thoughts like that, they tend to start following their own lust instead of following Jesus Christ. And that will lead to men expecting God's people to follow them at any cost, even though they could be wrong. Jeremiah chapter 17, if you'll turn over there. We'll see why that is in Jeremiah chapter 17 and look at verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. This is men's hearts. Is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Men's hearts are naturally wicked. And even though someone may be called by God and receive His Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that they're all of a sudden perfect. But what it does mean is that when someone has received God's Holy Spirit, they now begin the conversion process. We have to be converted from our fleshly, physical, and carnal-minded self to a godly being. And this process takes a lifetime. It doesn't happen overnight. We all have to unlearn the things of the world and train our minds and bodies to live and think like God and Jesus Christ. And that's not very easy. We all still have to live in this world while we try to live and think different from the world. That's not easy. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 21. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. We have Jesus Christ as our example. But even though Jesus Christ became flesh and blood on this earth, He was fully God and man. He was perfect in all of His ways, without blemish. No other man who ever walked on earth was ever perfect and without blemish except for Jesus Christ. And that is why we follow Him and Him only. We follow the leaders that God has set up for us. We do that as long as they follow Jesus Christ, because Christ is the perfect example for all of us, including the leaders that we have. And if the leaders don't follow Christ, then they're not leaders. They're simply following their own lust. And I'm sure everyone has seen that. Example of this, what happened soon after Mr. Armstrong died? Many of the leaders started following their own lust and not following Jesus Christ. And many of the people followed the leaders at that time, right off the cliff. Now, why did they do that? Because they were following men instead of Jesus Christ. And we have to be very careful that we don't fall into that trap. We can't be too complacent with what men sit and tell us. We just can't take their word for it. We have to check, make for sure that what men are telling us is right and it's from the Bible, just like Mr. Armstrong told us to do and just like the Bible tells us to do. And when something you hear doesn't sound exactly right, you ask. Because if men are getting what they're telling you from the Bible, they'll have no problem with showing you what it says in the Bible. If they do have a problem with showing you what it says in the Bible, big red flag to me. So, back to character. What exactly is character? We heard some of that in the sermonette of Mr. Knott. We all have to develop it, the right kind of it. So, what is it? Definition is character is that moral or spiritual force within us which compels one to unyielding integrity. So we can see here that integrity goes along with character. They both go hand in hand. They work together. To have one, you have to have the other. So what is integrity? Integrity is adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, honesty. So, integrity is an adherence to character, moral character. Adherence means the act of or attached to. An example of that could be glued to or stuck to, like maybe a magnet to metal. So a Christian's integrity should be defined by their adherence to their moral and ethical principles. And what would that be? What are a Christian's moral and ethical principles that we have to be attached to, we have to be stuck to? If you'll turn to Deuteronomy, we'll see what those are. Deuteronomy chapter 26. This is what we have to be adhered to, stuck to, like a magnet to metal. Deuteronomy chapter 26, and we're going to start in verse 16. This day, the eternal your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Eternal to be your God, and that you will walk in all His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. Also, today the Eternal has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments. And that He will set you high above all nations which He has made in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Eternal your God, just as He has spoken. This is a Christian's basic standard of living. One of the first things we learned when we came into the church, God's way of life. And of course, these are basic. You can dig deeper into these principles and find a whole lot more details on these points, but this is a basic outline of the way of life and conduct for a Christian. This is what we go to see how we should be living our life. And this is what we fall back on when we're not very sure what we should do in a difficult situation. This is the standard way of life that a Christian, that Christ lived when He walked on earth. If we are to be followers of Christ, then we have to follow God the same as Christ followed God. And we have to do it unwavering, no matter what may happen to us if we do. And when we do that, that is integrity. When we follow God unwavering, no matter what could happen to us if we do. Integrity. A Christian's integrity to follow God and live His way of life. If we waver on God's way of life, we have no integrity. If we have no integrity, we cannot develop character that is required, that we are required to have in order to be in God's kingdom. So you see how this works. It goes hand in hand. Character and integrity. Character is developed when we are faced with a choice. And we decide to obey God and live God's way of life instead of living the way of the world. That's a choice. When we freely choose to live God's way of life and reject the way of the world, we develop character. Holy, righteous character. And that's why we're here. Christ was praying to God, and he said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Why? Because God cannot create righteous character within us. He can't create that. Righteous character has to be developed by our own decisions and our own actions. And that's why we're here on this earth, to train and develop righteous character. This is a training ground on this earth, and that's why it's not easy. It's hard trying to live a Christian way of life in this Satan-inspired world, and that's because it's supposed to be hard. How else are we going to learn? You've heard that old saying several times. If God put us on a deserted island and gave us everything that we wanted, with no problems to work out, no decisions to make, what would it profit us? How would we learn anything? We wouldn't. We would learn nothing. We'd get lazy, probably pretty fat. We would have no works, nothing to do. We have to have good works in order to develop character. If everything was handed to us on a silver platter and we didn't have to do anything, it would be impossible for us to develop the kind of character that a Christian is required to have. You'll turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I like the book of James. It explains a lot of stuff. James chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, go be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And this goes against everything that the churches of the world teach. And that's why most of them don't like the book of James, because they can't explain why James says we have to have works, but they teach that you don't have to have works, that we are saved by grace alone. They just simply don't understand. They're right about salvation being a gift from God, but what they don't understand is that we have to develop the character of God. And that's where the works comes in. And that's why James said that faith by itself without works is dead. It's useless. What they don't understand is that we all have works. We all already have works. Everyone on earth has works. Whether you realize it or not, we all have it. The difference is whether you have good works or bad works. And either one, good or bad, is a choice. Life is all about choices. You don't even have to get up out of the bed in the morning unless you choose to get up, get out of bed. You might say, "Well, I've got to get up out of bed and go to work." You choose to get up and go to work. Many people choose not to work. Or, "I have to get up and take care of the kids." You choose to get up, take care of the kids. Many people choose not to. Life is all about choices. And a Christian realizes that the choices we make are either for profit or for our demise, one or the other. The world, they don't understand that. They think that they're saved no matter what they do. But we understand that we have to make good choices. And when we make good choices and do God's will, we are developing that character. Hebrews chapter 13. You'll turn there. That's just over a chapter. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21. Make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom glory forever and ever. Amen. We have to do good works by following God's prescribed way of life, the way of life that is outlined right there in your Bible. Now, if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. But Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that's how we are required to live, by every word of God. Not just the ones that we choose to live by, not just the ones that are the most appealing to us, but by every word of God, which means all of the Bible, front to back, not just the parts we like. And lots of people are very confused by that, especially people of the world. And that's how we develop the kind of character that God expects from us, obeying every word of God, living the life of Jesus Christ and God the Father to the very best of our ability, and making godly decisions in our everyday lives, and choosing to live God's way of life instead of the way of the world with the highest level of integrity that we can muster, and maintain this way of life all the way until the end, no matter what. That's what God expects from each and every one of us. How can we tell what someone's character is? Because we need to be able to discern people and different situations. People in the world around us, and also people in the church, and situations in both. Because we use discernment to be able to make wise decisions. And how do we do that? It's very simple. Very simple. Matthew chapter 7. How do we discern people and situations in our lives? Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? You will know them by their fruits. And what are people's fruits? The fruits that is mentioned here are simply the works. Like what I said earlier, everyone has fruits. And they're either good fruits or they're bad fruits. And all you have to do is see what kind of works or fruit that someone has. Mr. Knott mentioned fruits. Just watch them. And as far as the church is concerned, we have a standard to compare with, right? We can compare with what we know about how God expects us to behave and treat others, as well as how we're supposed to live to people in the church or even a church group, to determine if the people or the group as a whole has good works or bad works or their fruits. Because we all know from experience that just because someone is in the church does not mean that they're living God's way of life. And nobody is going to do everything exactly like we're supposed to do. But the question is, are they trying to? That's the important thing. Are they trying to obey God to the best of their ability and do things God's way? And that's where making wise decisions come in on our part. And that's what God wants us to do. Look at a situation and make a wise decision based on God's laws and His way of life. And when we do that, we're helping the development of God's righteous character in us. Because the more we use wisdom, the more we develop wisdom. The more wisdom we develop, the more godly discernment we have. The more godly discernment we have, the more righteous decisions we can make. The more righteous decisions we can make, the more righteous character we develop. It's a process, a very long and slow process that takes our whole life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. I think we're already there. Yep. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 7. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree good fruit. And this explains how you use discernment perfectly. If they are of a good tree, they'll bear good fruit or have good works. And the same goes for the other. If they're a bad tree, they'll have bad fruits or bad works. And fruits or works is not something that you can easily hide. It is possible to realize that you might have bad fruits and decide to not do anything about it. You might try to hide it, but eventually your true fruits will be seen. You cannot hide them forever. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And that's how you can see someone's true character. By the fruits you will know them. And maybe the situation might be that they know they have bad fruits. But the key here is, are they trying to have better fruits? Because none of us have perfect fruits. But what are we told to do just prior to baptism? What are we supposed to do just prior to taking the Passover? What are we supposed to do every day of our lives? Repent. We have to have a repentant attitude. We have to be willing to see our own faults and then repent of those faults. That is what God is looking for in us because He knows that we're not perfect yet. We're still flesh and blood. We all still have carnal minds. But the Spirit that He gives us enables us to have that repentant attitude so that we can repent. And that's also what we look for in other people in order to have godly discernment and make righteous decisions. Yeah, they may have bad fruits, but are they trying? Do they know that they have bad fruit, and do they have a repentant attitude? Are they trying to repent and have a mind more like Christ? And these are questions that you can't answer overnight. It takes time. Wisdom is slow. It's not rushed. It takes time to see people for who they really are, but eventually fruits will come out. Or true colors. Sometimes you hear that with true colors. You'll see their true colors. It's the same thing. We also must have humility to be able to develop righteous character. Now, what is humility? I know everyone here knows what humility is. Because we're required to have it as God's people. And we are reminded of that every year at the Passover. And that's what the foot washing represents, having a humble attitude. There's nothing more humbling than getting on your knees to wash someone's feet. And that's the idea that God wants us to have. Definition of humility: the quality or state of being humble. Definition of humble: not proud or arrogant or haughty or assertive, but modest. And here's a good Christian definition of humility. Genuine humility is a proper evaluation of oneself compared to God and Christ. And the idea of being humble is not what the world thinks that it is. They think that being humble is going around looking like you're humble to everyone around you. They get a poor look on their face, talking like they're humble in a soft, almost feminine voice while clenching their hands together. And that's not what being humble is all about. Being humble is not having a certain look about you. It's not a physical thing that you can see. But it's an attitude. It's an attitude that we are required to have in order to not impress men, but to impress God. Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 9. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. God is only interested in the humble, because the humble are the only ones that God can teach and mold into his creation. Have you ever tried to explain something to someone that is proud or haughty? You can't do it, because they already know everything that they need to know. There's nothing you can tell them that they don't already know. And they know better than you do anyway. And I'm sure all of us has been faced with that before. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus showed that we need to have the demeanor and frame of mind as found in a properly reared child. That is, a childlike attitude without pretensions, guileless, teachable, responsive, and eager to learn. And that's the kind of frame of mind and attitude that God can work with. If we have the attitude that we already know everything we need to know, and we have more knowledge than anyone else, we are unteachable. And God can't use us. Have you ever heard someone say that when they were called out of the world and into God's church, that they had to unlearn what they had learned in the churches of the world before they could learn God's truth? I've heard Mr. Armstrong say that. And that's the way it is for all of us. We have to unlearn the ways of the world and have a clean slate so God can teach us his truth and his way of life. We have to be teachable. And to be teachable, we have to have a humble attitude, as like a child. But there's also something that works against humility. You could call it the anti-humility. And this is something that is inspired by Satan. The Word of God says that it is very destructive to us. We should learn to recognize it and be very cautious that we don't end up with it. We'll turn to Proverbs chapter 11. An anti-humility that we need to avoid. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. It's pride. The world has perverted the meaning of pride as to make it to seem something good and wholesome. But the real meaning of it means to be the opposite of humble. Turn to chapter 16 in Proverbs. Chapter 16 in verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we all see people like this every day. They're the people who like to beat their chest and tell you how great they are. And they generally have an attitude that they're far better than anyone else. You see a lot of politicians that are haughty and full of pride. We see it all the time on the news. And don't think this is something that God's church is immune to, because it's not. after Mr. Armstrong died, why did so many ministers and leaders start going off track, with many of them teaching their own spin on church doctrine instead of what we were taught? Because many of them wanted to do things their way instead of what Mr. Armstrong showed us in the Bible. Many of them wanted to be in the position that Mr. Armstrong was in, being the leader of tens of thousands of people. They wanted the power of that position. And many of them still do today, as we all know. Why? Why all of a sudden, after Mr. Armstrong's death, that so many wanted to have that authority and power? Pride. They were puffed up. They thought of themselves as being much higher than they actually were. And personally, I think that many of them had this attitude before Mr. Armstrong died. But they kept it well hidden because they knew he wouldn't be alive forever. He was getting old. And when he did die, when he was finally out of their way, they saw their chance. They saw their chance to do what they couldn't do before, and they dragged off many of God's people away from God's church. And again, I say many leaders in God's church today are still as puffed up as they were then. It's inspired by Satan, and it's the way of the world. And if we start to develop it, it could mean our destruction. And this is something that Paul wrote to the Corinthians about, being puffed up. We're going to be hearing a lot of that in the coming weeks, having pride. This is the time of year that we need to be focused on that. Because with the Passover season coming near, we have to be sure that we don't end up with that pride ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. This is where self-examination comes into play. This is the time of year, just prior to the Passover, we need to look deep inside of ourselves and make sure we're not falling into the trap of pride. And we need to humble ourselves in preparation of the Passover. That's the attitude that God requires all of us to have, a humble attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. And what did Christ tell us to do? To love one another. And we cannot love one another if we are puffed up with pride. It just doesn't work. Because we can't help people with a puffed up and proud attitude, as Mr. Knott said in his sermonette. Because when we're puffed up and proud, we can't see other people or their problems that they might have. We can only see ourselves. Vanity. So in order to develop the character that God wants us to have, we have to seek out and rid ourselves of being puffed up. We cannot parade ourselves as to be something that we're not, because we're nothing. We're flesh and blood. Psalm 103 and verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And that's all that we really are compared to God and Jesus Christ. We're just simply just the dust of the ground. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. When we see ourselves in proper perspective, we will see that we are mortal, made of dust. We should come to recognize that we are now imperfect, weak, earthly. But we do have a great potential. We can become sons of God. But for now, we are prone to error and weakness. We are but one breath and one heartbeat away from death at all times. That's how weak we are. But again, we do have that potential to be something someday, something wonderful and fantastic. Have you ever heard that song? I'm just an old lump of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. But we have to have the right attitude, not being filled with pride, not being puffed up. And we have to develop that character within us. And to summarize all this together in 2 Peter verse 1, I'm a little better on my timing today, Dave. A little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's why we're different from the world. The world has no life or godliness, but we do. Through the knowledge of Him who called us. God called us to have knowledge of Him and His way of life. The world doesn't know that. They don't know God. But He called us to have that vital, life-giving knowledge. In this Satan-inspired world, there is nothing but misery and death. But God gives life. 2 Peter, let's see, you're already there, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that's why we do the things that God wants us to do, because there is a better world coming. And God has called us and given us an opportunity to be partakers of that divine nature with God and Jesus Christ in His kingdom. But first, we have to go through this long, drawn-out conversion process. And we have to change our way of life. We have to change the way we think and grow in the knowledge of Him who called us. And to do all of that, we have to develop the very character of God in our minds. And that is conversion. And there is no other way. Galatians chapter 5. I told you this was nearly the end of it. I keep spitting out scriptures. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I'm coming up on the end. But the fruit of the Spirit. This is very important, because this is what you can see in other people. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And when we begin to be converted, when we begin to develop that character of God in our minds, we will start producing this fruit, good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And people will begin to see that in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are the fruits that we must produce of ourselves in order to be Christians that God requires us to be. And one final scripture, James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And when we begin to gain knowledge of God's truth and God's way of life, we begin to develop wisdom, the wisdom that comes only from the knowledge of God. And the more wisdom we gain, the more good fruits we will produce. And the more good fruits we produce, the more godly character we develop. And again, conversion and developing godly character is a long, drawn-out process that takes our entire lives as humans. So, brethren, hold fast to what we were once taught. We all know what that was. Treat each other with kindness and love. Take care of each other, especially in these hard, difficult times that we're seeing in the world today. Trust in God. Let Him lead you. And let no man take your crown. And never take your focus off of the goal, the kingdom of God.